When we think about the Lord's Day, we understand that every Lord's Day is a good day. When we think about being able to meet and to remember the death of our Lord, and the comments were just exceptional that Anthony made this morning, it's a reminder of how much the Lord has loved us and how much He's done for us. And so every time Sunday comes, it's a good day. But there are times that make Sundays, which are good days, even better days. And that's when we see good things happening in the work of the Lord. We think about times when perhaps someone who has been studying diligently the Word of God makes a decision to become a Christian. That's a good day. Or we think about a brother and sister, or sister who's maybe been lost in sin but makes a decision to come back and to say, I'm ready to start over. That's a good day. And I would suggest to you today is a good day and a happy day as well for this congregation. And it's one that illustrates the blessings that God has bestowed on this group. We think about throughout the country and really throughout the world that the norm has quickly become the absence of elders in every local congregation. But here this morning we're going to find that we are now blessed with 7 men who will be guiding and directing the congregation. You begin doing much surveying and you see that is a highly unusual thing to not only have elders, but to have that many men who are qualified and who are willing to take on that work. And so as we think about these men and the work that they're beginning today, they're beginning a work that has really been around for 2,000 years. I think about in the study of history over that time period, how many positions we've seen come and go. How many lands have had kings that no longer have kings. Lands that had dictators who have been deposed. We think about presidents and prime ministers and all kinds of positions of leadership that have risen and fallen. Though unnoticed by the world and though very much below the radar screen of most, the position of elder has remained. And in local churches, there have been men who have been serving in that role since the establishment of local churches. We think about the New Testament, and in the early days of the eldership, these writers told us not only about particular men as we think about those elders in Ephesus, but also and primarily about the kind of work that's been done. We think about the reading that we just heard just a few minutes ago from Stephen and the counterpart of that reading over in the book of Titus. And as Paul wrote to these men who were going to be preachers, and he said, I want you to go out and I want you to teach about the eldership. He said, these are the qualities and the characteristics of the men who should serve in that position of elder. Many times when we study the eldership, we minutely pick apart these qualities, and I think that's a good thing. And we study them out and we study the words, but in doing that, we must never miss the fact that it's a composite. That what the Lord is saying is, I want a man who embodies these characteristics. And I think one of the characteristics that perhaps should stand at the top of the list is, I believe, what he wrote to Titus when he said, I want these men to be stewards. Because for a man to be an elder, he must first submit himself to God, and not only submit himself to God, but say, this is a work that I willingly undertake to serve not only my God, but to serve others as well. And so as we think about men who are serving in this position, yes, they have these characteristics, but they've embodied these to the point of saying, I'm giving my life to God, and I will allow God to direct my steps and to allow God to direct my work. I suppose, though, one of the best pictures that we see in the work of an elder is actually found in the words of Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at several passages for the next couple of minutes. And I'd like for you to turn with me to those passages. Some in the old, some in the new, as we think about the work that a man is called on to do. Peter, it appears, was not only an apostle, but an elder as well. So he would have understood fully as he wrote this message. And so he says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 2, he states, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." The idea of an elder is that of a shepherd, and perhaps that's the best illustration that could be given. Indeed, the inspired writer Peter chose to use that illustration for us. And I think that's such a fitting representation of the work of an elder, because throughout the Scriptures, God has used that idea of a shepherd to describe leaders. Let me give you an illustration of that. Let's go back to the book of 1 Chronicles, and we're going to look in chapter 11. And as you're turning there, let me just mention this and say that the theme of a shepherd is one that God has brought up time and time again. And in fact, I believe that one of the things that we see as we consider the Bible as a whole, one of the major themes that we find within it is that idea of shepherding. Now, as we think about that concept, that theme through the Bible of shepherds, look at what the writer states in verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 11. Here we're talking about David. Verse 1 tells us at the time when he is being anointed as king and the people here are speaking to him, they've gathered. Into verse 1 says, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh." Then verse 2 it says, "In times past, even when Saul was king, it was you who led us out of and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel.'" Oftentimes, God would use the concept of a shepherd to describe the idea of a leader, most of the time a king in Israel. And here we see it in a very good sense that David, even before his kingship, was illustrating those qualities of a shepherd to lead God's people. We can find the opposite of that also with other kings of Israel and Judah. At times God would say, "You are to be a shepherd to my people, but my people are like sheep scattered in the wilderness." And what he said by that is, "I gave you the shepherding responsibility, but yet you did not exercise it. You did not lead." Still, what's being said in this is that I expect, God saying, "I expect you to be the kind of leader over my people as a shepherd is over his sheep." And what's indeed interesting about that is it's the same kind of language God uses concerning himself. Again, let's look at a couple of passages here. Go with me, first of all, over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah, chapter 40, and I think this is one of the most interesting parts of this theme of shepherding, is God's presentation of himself in that role. And so as we look in chapter 40 down to verse 11, here God is describing His greatness, Isaiah writing it here for us. And Isaiah writes, verse 11, "He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young." What a fitting picture of God in His caring nature, but yet serving in that role of leader. Look at one other passage with me. Over in the book of Ezekiel this time, we're looking over to chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. And as we look down to verse 12, again, the Lord being described in these terms of a shepherd, look at what Ezekiel says, beginning in verse 12. He says, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." And I believe as we take all of these passages together and look at what God is saying about himself as a shepherd, he's pointing to that picture of Jesus, the one who says, "I am the chief shepherd," and one to whom Peter alluded just a verse or so down from where we were reading. This is pointing us to Jesus Christ, who will be a shepherd to his people. And as we think about elders, they in a small way are emulating what's seen in the chief shepherd. The idea of the caring nature that we've read about. The idea of leadership being given. The idea of concern for the sheep. But above all, the love for those who are under His care. And so for 2,000 years, literal shepherds, farmers, carpenters, soldiers, factory workers, teachers, engineers, and a host of other men of all manner of occupations have served in this position that God has deemed so important. Indeed, it's not the background of the secular man that makes him fit for this position, but rather his spiritual qualities. Because what we see, even in the 100-plus year history of this congregation, are a host of men from a host of different backgrounds who have two things in common. They love the Lord, and they love their fellow Christians. And because of that, they willingly come and make the decision not only to give guidance and leadership, but also to give protection. I think that's brought out so clearly. In fact, if you're still here in the book of Ezekiel, you back up to chapter 3. And as God is discussing here the idea of protection, the idea of those who are watching for others, notice what He says down in verse 17 as He speaks to Ezekiel in his role as a prophet and teacher over His people. He says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give warning from me." You compare that to what we find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. As here the apostle Paul is having this discussion with elders, and what does he say? He says almost the identical thing. You are to watch and you are to protect. So a shepherd leads, yes, but he is also watching and protecting because he'll give an account for those souls. So this morning, as we think about all of these things, as a congregation, we have chosen three additional men who will serve in this position of pastor, of shepherd. We've looked for men who have the spiritual qualities of guidance. We've looked for men who have the concern to protect the souls of this congregation. And as we consider their appointment as elders today, we look to the New Testament and we look for patterns there of how this is done. And as we see that happening, we understand that the evangelist was often called upon to, in a sense, ordain those men. We're scared of that word ordain because we think about it in terms that really it should not be used in many religious circles. You look up the definition and all it means is the idea of appointing. We think about commands such as was given to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 5. When Titus was told to go out and to appoint elders, to ordain elders in every city. And so as we think about this, it was the role of the evangelist to confirm the choosing of these men who were first recognized by the congregation. I want you to turn with me to Acts 6 for just a minute. This is not the appointment of elders by any means, but I believe there's a pattern established here that we're talking about this morning. As you look in chapter 6, going down to verses 2 and 3, we recall here that this is in the early days of the church, lots of things going on. I want you to notice verse 2 when it says, "The 12, talking about the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty.'" What was going on? They were to look amongst themselves and to find men who they respected. And the apostle said, "When you choose those men, we will appoint those men for this position." I think in a lot of ways, that's a description of what goes on in the role of an evangelist in this process. The congregation has looked amongst its number, chosen men who will serve as good leaders. And it's indeed my pleasure this morning to take part in that biblical example we find of their appointment to this position of elder. And I would encourage all of us this morning, to remember that time has been given to recognize these men. If we have questions, to question these men. If we have concerns, to express those concerns to these men. Ample time has been given for that. And now the time has come to follow, to trust in their leadership, and to follow and to submit to their willingness to rule over us. I want you to note over in Hebrews chapter 13, one final passage that we'll look at this morning. In verse 17, as the writer here is writing words of encouragement, notice what he says concerning the idea under consideration. Verse 17, he says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." This morning, as we think about these men joining, the four who are already serving in that position, we indeed will seek for their strength and for their wisdom. We'll watch to make sure that the things they choose to do are done in accordance with the Word of God. And when that is done, as this verse points out, we will willingly obey their lead. And so I encourage all of us to realize this morning that what we have is a mutually profitable relationship. Here are seven men who have given themselves to serve and to lead, and in turn, we give ourselves to them for their strength, and we give ourselves in prayer for their spiritual betterment. As a congregation, we're not only indebted to these seven men, but we're indebted to their families also. Now, we think about position like this of such magnitude and the time that it takes, we certainly want to make sure that we are thankful not only to their wives but also to their children, who will obviously have to give up time that perhaps could have been spent together, but because they all realize the importance of this position, they've willingly sacrificed that for the glory of God. With this spirit of godly submission, we encourage these men not only to lift up their prayers for strength, but we join with them in lifting our prayers for their strength, and we give our willingness to follow. I think it's fitting this morning that as we consider these things, that we take time to pray to God on behalf of these men, all seven, who will be serving in this position. And I've asked Carl, if he will, to lead us in that prayer at this time.
A sentence or two as we begin. In the history of God's blessings to us and provisions for us, nearly 2,000 years ago, after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, when he ascended to heaven, the Ephesian writer, Paul, says that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, that was death, and gave gifts to men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it is because of that action that Jesus performed for us so long ago that we are where we are and doing what we are doing this morning. Will you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all of your provisions for us. You know our every need better than we know even how to ask. We're thankful for all the physical blessings that you give us in this life, but most especially we're thankful for the spiritual blessings that you have provided. We're thankful this morning that you have arranged that those who obey your will would be in families or churches, congregations of your people. And as we have congregated as a church here, in this church for a century and more, we realize that the church is divinely planned, that in the councils of heaven, such a family was designed. And that, Father, that this family is a family that has been blood bought by the blood of your Son. A price has been paid for our salvation. And that this is a family that is spirit-filled, that is word-directed, and that is being schooled for heaven and service forever with you. And your wisdom is seen in the formation of congregations and this family relationship. And Father, these pastors or shepherds who are being brought before us today join the ranks of the four who already serve, and we thank you for Olin and Maurice and Mark and Gary, and for their wives, Jane and Linda and Ingrid and Debbie, for the service that they are giving and have given, some for a period of time. And today we bring before you Greg and David and Brent, and as they begin their service today, we believe that you have guided us as your people to this hour, and that the congregation, as has already been mentioned, has looked among themselves and have found these seven men of good report who are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And today we pray for their strength and their patience, for their self-control, for their understanding of your will. May they study to a depth and in a way that they have never studied before. May they have wisdom, and may they have courage. And especially, Father, may they be men of vision who see us not only for what we are and where we are, but for what we can be by your mercy and your grace. And Father, will you give them an increased measure of that which they already have, and that is a love for every member and a concern for every one of us, that we may reach our greatest potential in our service for you. Our Father, we pray that they will have a love for you and for Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit, and in their work that they will feed the flock and exercise the oversight thereof, that they will be examples. May they help us, Father, to go to heaven. In a special way, Father, would you please bless Kim and Jessica and Becky. Thank you for their years of faithful service, for their work, and that their efforts have brought their husbands in large measure to this hour. And thank you, Lord, for their children that they have guided into faithful service. Lord, there are many challenges before us, and the Church of our Lord faces many issues and things that it has not in the past, and these men will deal with that. And Father, we pray that they will always have a perspective that the work they do is being done not only for the now, but in view of eternity. Will you give them moments, Father, of great joy, incredible joy, as they think of the privilege that they have to bring souls to you? And would you fill them with hope, the joyous anticipation of that which is to come? Father, help them to realize when times are difficult that there is a future before them, and that the comparison is so great that in the words of Paul, he reckoned that the sufferings of the present hour are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Help them to realize that the toils of this road will seem nothing when they get to the end of the way. Help them, Father, and help each of us to love the appearing of the chief shepherd who will come and who will bring a crown of glory to crown them with, and a crown of righteousness for all of us if we are faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So, gentlemen, it is indeed my privilege and pleasure to congratulate you and thank you for the good work that you've done so far in your lives and to have this part in your appointment. It's a journey that you're on for Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a hard journey, but you've got a congregation here who's expressed their interest in your success and are praying for you every step of the way. And so we all pray for you in this journey to that unfading crown.